Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I had this dream last night about this Sunday school lesson. Oh, brother. It's pitiful. Pitiful.
Was it a good dream?
No. Worst dream I've had in a long time. Yeah, I was trying to... I had to substitute teach for somebody, and I didn't know it until I got there. I didn't have my notes. So I was trying to go through this lesson while in my mind, and I couldn't get anywhere. I looked up, and everybody's gone. Lock the back door, would you please? Okay, let's get found here. Last week, we looked at how many ways that Christ communicated the Great Commission? How many was there? Oh, yeah, there was five, yeah. Five different ways that he communicated that in the 40 days between his resurrection and the ascension. And as we talked last week, and some of y'all, where'd Mark go? Some of y'all can relate as you get older, and things are imminent. If he can hear me or not. I don't know where he went. Anyway, priorities seem to get in line. I'm not talking about you, Johnny, yet. I'm amazed at your wife, though. But we'll cover that later. But it was important enough in those last 40 days. It was a priority enough that he brought it up five different ways, five different times. We're commissioned to go out and spread the good news of the gospel. Well, that's fine. So how do we do that? Everybody's real comfortable with that, right?
Yeah.
I'll be honest, I don't think we are. So we're going to look at it a little bit more to find out where we can find our confidence in that. Again, he gave them instructions, specific instructions concerning the kingdom, and he prepared them for the work, and no doubt provided them with true missionary zeal. I mean, if you couldn't be motivated, charged, pumped up, however you want to call it, after, Christ's resurrection, then he shows up and tells you what he wants you to do. If that didn't do something for you to get you stirred up to do what he said, then I don't know what would. Okay, we're about halfway through the lesson now. Let's go ahead and pray. No, we're not really. But we'll pray and ask for God's direction here. Lord, we thank you for giving us commission to go out on your behalf and do the work that you want us to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us clear understanding today of what's involved with that as we study what your word says about it. We just pray that it would help us. It would equip us and empower us, Lord, to fulfill what you want us to do. That you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Move this up a little bit so I can... There we go. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll be bopping around a little bit, but this one keeps coming up. Acts 1, verse 8 says, and again, we looked at this last week, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He desires us to go to the ends of the earth, right off the edge of the map. Just keep to spread the truth of the gospel everywhere in the world, without limit. Not just Jerusalem, the city where they were, not just Judea, the region that they're in, or next door, or as far as they know, the commission was to go to the ends of the earth. And like I mentioned last week, do we really believe that that's possible to take the gospel to the ends of the earth today? He said that maybe one in a million person truly believes that. Now, we can say, yeah, that's a great idea. But if we truly believe it, then we would probably be acting it out, trying to fulfill that commission. And I'm not getting on to anybody because it comes right back to me. So he's given us a commission to go everywhere. And it is possible. He wouldn't have given us, like we've seen so many times in the Bible before, he doesn't give us an assignment or responsibility without equipping us to do it. But sometimes we just don't do it. But this is a call here when he gave the commission to pioneers, if you will. Those New Testament church pioneers, those that had a pioneering spirit. I'm not going to do the Star Trek thing to go to places that, you know, nobody's ever been, or that sort of thing. But it comes, this spiritual pioneer spirit, if you will, comes from the faith life. Trusting in God completely. You know, he said, do it, we do it. We've been looking at Abraham in the Patch Kids, and Noah's been preaching about him as well. Abraham was one of those spiritual pioneers. God told him, you know, pull up the tent stakes and go, and he didn't say where, didn't ask where. He obeyed. And what a journey. What a commitment to follow the commands of God to accomplish what God wanted him to do. And, you know, the things that God told him, you know, I'm going to make you a father of, you know, many nations. And what, he's 100 years old and had kids, that, you know, that didn't slow him down as far as having that pioneer spirit. He followed through on what God told him to do. Pioneers, basically, spiritual pioneers, what we're talking about, they only need enough light to light that next step. Okay, we don't have to see the whole path, but we just need enough light to see the next step where we go. Those of us who want to see the whole thing, maybe we're not the pioneers we ought to be. Pioneers trusted God to meet their insurmountable needs. You know, how was Moses going to take care of all these people, you know, when they came out of Egypt? Millions of people. How's he going to feed them in the water and get from one, keep track of them? But he did. He trusted God to meet those insurmountable needs. The spiritual pioneers could more than just talk about the impossibilities that they face. Now, we're pretty good about that. I'm pretty good about that, talking about it. You know, oh, you won't believe. You know, how are we going to do this? This is just a little town, or this is a small church, or, you know, I'm 42 years old. Okay, we'll stop the line. You know, how it's impossible to do this. But they could do more than talk about it. These pioneers faced the impossibility, and they dealt with the impossibility. They took it on head on because God had given them the power to do that. Because they cast themselves at the mercy of God and relied on Him to bring them through. God became real to them as they trusted Him to meet their needs. Now, we probably all have gone through times where we have done that. Maybe not as consistently as we should. Probably not. Okay, I'll just say not as consistently as we should, but when we do, isn't it a blessing to see how God can work through a situation that we're in if we just get out of the way and allow Him to go before us and work the details out, and we're just there doing what He wants us to do instead of trying to figure it out on our own? Remind me of that every once in a while, okay? Because I need that. There's so many instances today where people are kind of playing off the backs of the spiritual pioneers that went before them. You can think of, it could be a church. Okay, a church was started in an area and it grew and they had to build a building and they needed to grow more, and then the next generation comes along, they don't have that pioneering spirit, but the building's still there, so their ministry becomes taking care of that building or keeping the buses maintained, or okay, we got this building, what are we going to do with it? So they, I don't know what they have in there besides spiritual worship. They've lost the motivation, the vision, the compassion that those spiritual pioneers had. I'm not saying that happens all the time, but it happens a lot. You can look at a Bible college, and here's the dorm. It's named after somebody that most of the kids in the dorm don't even know. But he was a spiritual pioneer. He had a vision. He had a calling to maybe start that college or help start the college or get something going in there. And the work that he did accomplished a lot for the Lord and for the school. And out of honoring him, they named the building after him. But the people in it, all they know is the plumbing doesn't work right, or no idea what the spiritual pioneers went through to get that there in the first place. So that spiritual zeal that was there at one time has faded. And as it turns out, I'm making up the example, right? So don't be thinking, oh, he's talking about something. But anyway, as this work was done for the Lord, the goal was not to build a building. A spiritual pioneer going out, starting a church, the goal was probably not to, build a humongous facility. The facility was a byproduct of what the main goal was. It was only a means to the goal. If you start a church, you need a building. If the church grows, you need a bigger building, that kind of thing. If you start a college, you got to have classrooms and lecture halls and different things. Those things come along with that vision that they were given. It's this spirit of adventure that these pioneers had, following God and the faith life that is most meaningful to the pioneer. So that, again, his motivation is to follow God. His fulfillment, I guess, is in doing that, in following God's direction, not in building buildings or getting something named after him or anything like that. Let's look at Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, if we're not careful, and that pioneering spirit fades out and we become focused on a maintenance ministry, if you will, then what's here in Judges 2, verse 10 might be said of us. It says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." That's a warning. That's what we're talking about. Once the zeal fades out, that pioneering spirit fades away, there's a danger. Once those pioneers fade away, I guess we'll say, the zeal and the motivation that they had may fade away with them, and it could be said the same thing. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So we need to guard against that. The work of the world evangelism has been given to the local church. Okay, now you're thinking, okay, well, how are we from Wellington, Oklahoma, going to be able to take the truth of the gospel to the uttermost? How are we going to do that? What'd you say, internet?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't. Did I say Oklahoma? Well, everybody can't be in the promised land at the same time. So, Wellington, Texas, that's it. But yeah, the internet might be a way we could do that. That's what I was thinking. So it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter where we are. That commission has been given to the local church. But some have assigned this responsibility to boards, mission boards, to different organizations, different agencies. Let's have the Bible colleges do that sort of thing. And don't get me wrong, we rejoice in any genuine conversion, however it comes about. But God's given us His plan and His Word, and He's given it to the local church. And instead of us reinventing the wheel, we need to get into this lesson and look at His plan again. Okay, so let's see what the plan really was all about before we go changing it. Okay, so we must have a biblical beginning. Prayer is where we need to start. World evangelism began, like we looked at last week, it began in the heart of God. It was not just some good idea that somebody came up with. All along, it was in the heart of God. And the biblical beginning for world evangelism was in prayer. In Acts chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 12, several different places in the Bible, they began this evangelism by prayer. In fact, Acts 1:14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer. Now today, a lot of times today, we'd rather work than pray, because work's easier and prayer is harder. But it's the essential first step in evangelism. Let's look at Matthew 18 through 19. It says, Matthew 18, verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, and it should sound familiar because we looked at these last week, it says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. A church that has power with God and power with man, has influence, is a praying church. That's just how it works. Verse 19, Matthew 18:19, that little word agree, that says that if two of you shall agree on earth, that little word means that we are together in prayer. Now, this is a church. It's different from some other churches. We do have prayer meetings on Sunday evening and Wednesday evening as a church. We get together and pray. Sunday evening, the men and the women separate and have prayer time. On Wednesday, it's more of a corporate, including everybody thing. That's not the only time we pray, though. You know that. We have... You know what? I'll go off on a tangent here. Noah showed us something the other day on my phone. Okay, there's an app that you put on there, and you can put your prayer requests, you know, all these names and stuff that you can't remember when you sit down to pray. Put it on there, and it brings, not all of them, but a lot of them up each day. There's your prayer list right there, and you can add to it and take from it, whatever. And it throws in not a random verse. There's some verses that go in today, that go in each day when you pray. And what do you think the verse was today? It was Matthew 18:18 and 19. Just saying. You know. But anyway, there's different tools that you can use to be effective in prayer. Prayer is work. It's a discipline. There's a lot of things I'd rather do than just, you know, because we're in a busy world. There's a lot of demands on our time. There's a lot of ways I'd rather spend my time maybe than just stopping and doing nothing and praying. And that's wrong. That's the wrong way. Like I said, it's hard, and we a lot of times would rather do something then stop and pray, which is why a lot of times we're ineffective. Okay, off that tangent back here. Okay, when we come before the throne of God, seeking His face for the things we know He's told us to ask Him for, and together, when we agree in prayer, in fervent, specific prayer, we declare our dependency and our submission to His will. It's not a shopping list. Okay, if we know God's will and we're praying for salvation for people, for, you know, God's work to prosper, for specific missionaries or specific things that God wants us to accomplish, to what He wants us to encourage and support, then He's going to hear our prayer and He's going to respond to it, because that's what He wants us to do. He's just waiting for us to ask, and we'll get to that a little more in a little bit. Luke 10, let's look at that. I mean, there's plenty of things that God wants us to do. Plenty of activities that God wants us to engage in, but it starts with prayer. Luke 10, the first two verses, says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore He said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers unto His harvest." The harvest is ready. The workers are needed. Those of you that are in the agriculture industry, when the harvest is ready, you can't wait and put it off and put it off. The work needs to be done then. Maybe you need help doing it. Well, you go get help to do it, because it needs to be done. You know, this is kind of it's the opposite of what our society faces today, is unemployment. You know, sometimes there's, you know, not enough work to go around for employment, but for evangelism, it's the other way around. There's plenty of work, and the laborers are few. But again, this harvest we're talking about here starts with prayer. D.L. Moody said, "If we do not begin in prayer, we will surely end in failure." And that goes for a lot of things. If we do not begin in prayer, we will surely end in failure. So we've got to have a biblical beginning, which is prayer. We need to have biblical authority. So where do we get our authority? Is it from, you know, the name on the tract that we hand out? No, it's from John 20:21. Again, we looked at this last week. It says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." That's where the authority comes from. And again, back in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us that we will receive the power that we need from the Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants us to do. That, you know, so our power is coming, our authority basically is coming from God Himself. Again, this was evangelism is God's idea. That was His plan in the first place. And here He's given us opportunity to participate in that and be the boots on the ground, if you will, to enact it. And He's given us the authority to do it in His name. We have the authority to go into this harvest because it is the Lord God Himself who commanded us to go. It wasn't, you know, a list of, you know, the bucket list thing, you know, to do someday when you get around to it. It's a command to go. He's given us this task. And again, if it was our idea or our plan, you know, we're going to reinvent the wheel here, it would fail, because we would soon grow weary. Then we need to have, for effective evangelism, we must have biblical power. Biblical power. Again, in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us that He will be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And like last week we looked at Matthew 28. He tells us, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He will be with us. Grace was studying, if you can imagine Grace studying this week about the Holy Spirit, which you can ask her about it, but good luck with that. But we finally got across the point that the Holy Spirit indwells us, lives in us. I'm sure she doesn't get that concept, and that is a huge concept, and it's very important we understand that the Holy Spirit is in us. He's given us that power because he dwells in us. He wants us to accomplish his desires. He's with us all the time. You know, the thing is, we may say, I don't have enough God in me. I just don't, I'm not as spiritual as I ought to be. I don't have enough God in me. Well, you know what? We're not going to get any more God in us. Our problem is us. There's too much of us in us. God needs to get more of us instead of us getting more of God. When the Holy Spirit first indwelled in us, that's it. That's what we're getting. That's the whole thing. It's not like, somebody gets this much and somebody gets this much. Our problem is somebody has this much of themselves still in them, and maybe somebody else has this much. So to be more effective, if you will, we've got to put ourselves off to the side. The schemes that we come up with, these man-made schemes and plans, are not going to get the job done. Because, even working together, first of all, we never agree on a plan. Okay? You can think about the government if you want, but I'm talking about evangelism here. But we never agree on a plan. And then once we did come up with a plan that everybody doesn't agree with, we'll soon grow weary. And as soon as we run into difficulties and trouble, I didn't think that was going to work anyway, so let's just forget it and we'll just not try to reach the lost. We'll just be comfortable not doing anything. That's how man's plans usually work out. Now, we have the power we need if we will submit and allow him to work in us so that we can work for him instead of trying to accomplish things for ourselves. So we've got to have biblical power, and we've got to have biblical authority, and we need to start with a biblical beginning. Then we've got to have a biblical motive. The motive, well, again, but Acts 1:8, we're going to wear that one out. It says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." The motive is that we are doing all for Christ. That should be our motivation. We're doing it for Christ. If we're going to go to a heathen people for their benefit, then we're going for the wrong reason. It's not for their benefit. That's kind of a byproduct. It will benefit them if we take the truth of the gospel to them, but that's the wrong reason for going, if you will. So stay with me here. Obeying the commission to go in his name is to bring glory to him. And again, what is our purpose for being created? It's to glorify God. Not to, I want you to stay with me, but I need your help maybe on this one. It's not to do good or help others. It's to glorify God. And in the process, it will be good works, and it will be helping others. Souls being saved are byproducts of our motivation to obey and glorify him. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Saving souls is important. Our goal, our motivation should be to glorify God. We can't save souls. Now, we can take the message out. We can fulfill the commission to go and preach and baptize and teach. But we can't save souls. That's God's, that's His deal. And He would be more than happy to do that for whosoever, okay? But whosoever maybe has never heard this. So our responsibility is to go, to glorify Him. You know, when you're raising kids, we're down to one now, so I guess Grace is, she's going to be our example for illustrations. Asked her yesterday to unload the dishwasher. We'll probably never find all the dishes, but she did it. And what a blessing. And when God tells us to go, I mean, go talk to that neighbor or, you know, the person that you're going to meet later today that you've never seen before and give them a track. When we obey what He gives us to do, it's a blessing to Him. He's glorified. Now, we may stumble and stutter and stammer and think we messed it up, but as long as we obey what He's given us to do and glorify Him as our motivation, He will take care of the rest. There's no telling how many times that we feel maybe discouraged or like maybe that was a waste of time or some like a failure or something after doing something that we felt God had prompted us to do, and then later on we find out that, hey, you know, that person got saved. That their life was changed, their whole family changed because of something, you know, I invited them to church and they didn't come for 3 years, but they finally did, or whatever the situation may be. If our motivation is to glorify God, we don't need to fret about the results. He will take care of that. And again, if we are depending on results or depending on anything else other than glorifying God for motivation, then we will be disappointed. Satan would like nothing more than to discourage us from doing what God wants us to do, from going out and taking the truth of the gospel out. He would love to tell, he'd send a rainstorm when we're supposed to go, or have somebody be having a bad day and tell us off when we give them a track, so that, well, I'm not going to do that again. So, you know, if we're relying on our success, if you will, in fulfilling the call He's given us, then we will be disappointed. So we need to have a biblical motive. We must have a biblical witness. Again, guess what verse I'm going to look at now? Acts 1:8 says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And remember, we talked last week to witness to somebody. That verb "witness" to witness to somebody, you have to be a witness. You have to have seen or experienced, and I'm not talking secondhand. You have to have gone through something that you can tell about. As saved, born again Christians, we know Him. We know what He's done and continues to do in our lives. And everybody's different. Everybody's got a different story. But if we're saved, He has done something different in us, and again continues to do that. May not be in our mind something glorious, but when we, you know, are worthy of some kind of acclaim or anything, may not even be, you know, I'll blame it on Noah. I think I heard him give a testimony one time that, you know, he was not, you know, a criminal, or he hadn't, you know, done anything really bad in his life, but God. So he doesn't have a real flowery testimony, and most of us maybe don't, but God did save us. We're all sinners, and He did save us from the penalty of that sin that we were in, and delivered us to life eternal with Him. That's a big deal, no matter what our sins were or are. So we all have a story to tell of what He's doing in our lives today. And we must tell it. That's what He's given us to do. we have a God-given responsibility to be pioneers, New Testament church pioneers, and get the work of God accomplished. Again, it's going to depend on us to start with prayer, have the right motivation, the right basis to get it done, and to go out and tell, something that happened to somebody else might be fine, but there's nothing more powerful than being a biblical witness. And then we must have a biblical strategy. Okay, we begin with God. He gives us the strategy. In Acts, we see the account of God's plan working in the first century church in Jerusalem. Okay, and they're in Jerusalem. You know, he sent them to go to Jerusalem to start with. And that there in Jerusalem, they had, they're in Acts 1, it talked about prayer. Pentecost came about right about then. There was persecution of that first century church there. There were a lot of things going on. And then in Judea and Samaria, there were revivals going on. There was the salvation of Paul occurred because of people going out to Judea and Samaria and spreading the truth of the gospel. In Caesarea, does anybody know where that is? I used to, but it's in the uttermost, kind of out there somewhere. God spoke to Peter there, and they had more revival, and more things went on there. In Acts 13. Yeah, let's look at that. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Here it is. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barabbas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Again, this first century church prayed and sent Barnabas and Saul in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Wasn't their plan, but the Holy Spirit called them out to do this. And they did what God told them to do. They didn't form a council or a committee to figure out, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to get the word out? They prayed. The Holy Spirit directed them, and they followed the direction that they were given. And they didn't have a five-year plan. They just did what God told them to do and went by faith. They went believing that God is able to accomplish what He declares to be done. These are the pioneers. And there's today, if you think about it, there's more frontier, if you will, than there was back then. There's a whole lot more people. That map is a whole lot bigger now. The harvest is larger. It's ready. So the question is, are we just going to live our lives today talking about it? Or are we going to try to seize that pioneer spirit and go, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to get God's work done? Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody saying that, okay, get your plane tickets because we're going to all go to the ends of the earth. There's, again, it begins with prayer. If we're not even doing that, if we're not praying for our missionaries, if we're not praying for the lost in our neighborhood, there's probably more of a harvest field in our neighborhoods today than there was first century. There are things that we can do without having to physically go to the ends of the earth. But some may be called to do that. And we can sure encourage and support the folks that are out at the wherever they are, whether it's, you know, stateside or on in some other country, doing the work that God's commissioned us to do. So think about that. We need to fulfill that command to take the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we don't need to come up with a plan. We've got a plan. Any discussion or comments before we close? Does anybody want to sing happy birthday again? No? Okay. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for entrusting us with this commission. Lord, it just trying to figure it out on our own is just overwhelming. How in the world can we do that? Well, we can't do it in the world. And thank you for giving us the plan that works, that you want us to follow. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness when we hesitate, when we get hard-headed and want to just do things our own way. We pray, Lord, that we would prayerfully seek your direction in this matter, Lord, and that we'd obey you, and that you would go before us and prepare our paths as in the direction you want us to go to be effective in spreading the gospel. Lord, I thank you for the examples that we get from the pulpit, from your word, even, Lord, from the hymns that we sing. And we pray that we not just let these go by, that we would, that they would strike a chord in our hearts and motivate us to glorify you. Be with our services this morning, Lord, as we sing praises to you, as we hear your word proclaimed again, and pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and tender and ready for your direction. In Jesus' name, amen.